This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Morning, church. You leave your Bibles right there at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The dictionary defines persecution as hostility, hassling or singling out of a person, ill treatment, especially on the basis of ethnicity, religion, or sexual orientation or political beliefs. This is something that has been on my mind here lately. Referencing persecution in general. But today we're going to discuss and talk about various scriptures in the Bible dealing with persecution, referencing persecution, and dealing with persecution. And then we'll talk about what we can do as Christians as being persecuted. There on social media, I mentioned earlier, it's been on my mind, but as I was in social media, there was a skit or an AI-created version of something that I came across. And this little video, it's only about 10 or 15 seconds long. And it's depicting angels in heaven preparing for battle, standing there fully armored, fully geared, looking down through the clouds, ready to pounce and waiting for a command. And this is at the moment Jesus is being crucified. The image shows the angels just steadily waiting in anger, waiting for that command to come from God to go and just give destruction to the earth. But obviously we know that command never came. Although the Bible doesn't speak in regards to what the angels were doing at the moment or during Christ's crucifixion, the image or the video, it just paints the image of while Christ was being crucified and the angels just stood and just looked down. But that image, to me, it was more of the reservation of power and love that God had, and just the level of forgiveness that in a moment what he could have instructed a few angels to do and just rain down destruction on earth before the sacrifice of his son. When Jesus walked the earth, persecution looked a lot different back in those days. Christians were losing their lives when they were being persecuted just for merely being a follower of Christ. Today, people are still losing their lives, but not necessarily to the same degree as back in ancient times. Christians were sought out because of their Christian beliefs, because they believed in God. Paul, during his conversation or his conversion to Christianity, he was one. Obviously, Paul was known as Saul before he converted to Christianity, but he heavily persecuted Christians as he believed that he was defending the true faith by opposing all of those that followed Jesus. Christians were being persecuted because they loved God and they worshiped him and him only. They didn't worship the kings of the land or the rulers of the land. They didn't worship the idols that man had created and was instructed to worship. Nor did they share a similar faith of all of those who were non-believers. As Christians today, we are targeted, not necessarily to the point where we'll lose our lives from a form of persecution as we openly confess our beliefs in God, but to the degree where people may view us as holy people. Those are the Christians. They may slander our name, our beliefs, and ridicule our worship practices and make fun of us, always going to church, always being at church, and always speaking about God. Do you know those Christians at the Church of Christ? They sing songs and they don't use musical instruments. There's no electric guitar. There's no set of drums. There's no organ. They sing without music. They observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They don't do it quarterly or once a month. They do it every Sunday. Some people will neglect to spend time with us because we're Christians, because they don't want to feel uncomfortable in our presence. They want to speak freely. They want to use foul language without offending Christians that may be in the room. They want to talk about people without having to be challenged by a Christian standing up and defending themselves or someone else. At my job, we were in a meeting, and I have a team of managers that are in that room, and one of the managers started talking about one of the associates, how they were slow, and they were never going to meet productivity. They were experiencing some issues, and immediately I stopped the conversation, and I made sure that my managers knew we're not going to sit here and talk about anybody in a bad light. And the managers were laughing when the one manager were talking about it. And I immediately shut it down just to defend that associate, but also to set the precedent that we're not going to stand here or sit here and talk about other people. While we're going to finish up in that meeting, the managers quickly knew and identified from my tone. But I wasn't just saying it just to that manager. I wanted to ensure that the entire room understood how I felt and what I stood for. For one, I want to make sure that in my role as a man, as a manager, a neighbor, that I represent Christ first as a Christian before I'm a manager. So I wanted to make sure that I demonstrated to my associates that this was unprofessional behavior, and I wanted to make sure that they knew that it wasn't going to be tolerated. Some people just feel uneasy around Christian people. I always try to lead by example in everything that I do, but again, as a Christian first, before I'm a manager. My boss, my associates, my managers know that I'm a Christian, and they change their behavior when they're around me. I know it makes them feel uncomfortable when I'm around because they can't speak freely. I know that they talk about me behind my back in some cases, but in most cases, if you're a boss, most people are going to talk about the boss, right? In some way, shape, or form. It may not absolutely be negative, but it may be to the extent of, hey, you know what? You believe he wants us to do all of this work on a holiday weekend to some degree, but I know they feel uncomfortable around me. But regarding my beliefs and praying over food while we're at a company function, or if lunch was provided, praying over that meal, regarding reading my Bible in my office when I'm at break time when an associate or a manager comes in, or preventing them from using profanity in my presence. They may casually slip out a word, but they'll cover their mouth and they say, I'm sorry, Travis. I was like, you don't have to be sorry to me. You need to be respectful of God and not use such foul language. It doesn't bother me because I know my role as a Christian. I know I have to lead by example and allow my light to shine instead of hiding it, as read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Reads as follows, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Putting God first always will reflect your true heart, and it will be obvious to others where your heart is. Being persecuted is clearly tough to deal with, but it comes in many forms. Some forms may be subtle, or in some cases, you may not even know what is happening. Someone may mention, don't hire this candidate because they're extremely religious. And they'll have us up in here singing and praying during meetings and things at work. Some Christians may be cursed and told to get off of someone's porch in the event that they're out in the neighborhood trying to spread the gospel and knocking on strangers' doors, they may be cursed and told to get off of their porch, that they don't want to hear anything about God. Working at the fair each year, you see people coming down the aisles, and I like to observe people's mannerisms as they approach the fair booth. Because as they start walking up on the fair booth, they start looking, and then they start looking behind you, and they see Christ, they see a cross, they see God, they see baptism, and they tend to shy away, or they walk in a different direction, or they put their eyes down and try not to establish eye contact to engage in a conversation about God. Some forms of persecution may come in a form of not being invited to a friend or a coworker's event. A neighbor not wanting to be friendly or refusing to be neighborly simply because they don't want to come to terms with that they need to have a change in their lifestyle by being around you as a Christian. For some people, being around Christians is a reminder that they need to get their life together and establish a stronger relationship with Christ. Most people hate change because it changes their routine, and most people don't like nor do they want to change their habits. There is no doubt that persecution is a reality of living a Christian life. Based on Paul's own experiences, as read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, which is the preceding verse of our text this morning, 2 Timothy 3, 11 and 12 reads as follows: "Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live a godly, to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Paul could confidently point out and speak to this, his faithfulness to Christ and how it leads to persecution from the ungodly world. This stands in contrast with the belief that some think that having a strong faithfulness in God leads to a lot of material blessings. Paul taught that godly living also included persecution. His own life served as a living testimony to this teaching. Even at the time of the letter that Paul was writing, Paul was in prison awaiting death for his faith in Christ. The other apostles, many in the early church, also experienced persecution for living a godly life in Christ Jesus, as all of the apostles were martyred for their faith, with the exception of John. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 through 40, it speaks of the suffering of many God's people and what they endured. "And all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The awards for God's people are eternal, rather than merely earthly blessings, though God may choose to provide material blessings as well." Christian persecution is to be expected, as we read in various verses. The Apostle Paul warned that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus said, if they persecuted him, they will also persecute his followers, as read in John 15:20. Jesus made it clear that those of the world will hate Christians because the world hates Christ. If Christians were like the world, vain, earthly, given to pleasure, wealth, and ambition, the world would not oppose us as Christians. But Christians do not belong in the world, which is why the world engages in Christian persecution, as referenced in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Christians are influenced by different principles from those of the world. We are motivated by the love of God and holiness, while the world is driven by sin. It is our very separation from the world that arouses the world's animosity, as referenced in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For those we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivalries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Christians must learn to value and recognize the value of persecution, and even to rejoice in it. Not in a bold way, but quietly and humbly, because persecution has great spiritual value. First, the persecution of Christians allows them to share a unique fellowship with the Lord. Paul outlined a number of things he had surrendered for the cause of following Christ. Such losses, however, he viewed as rubbish, that he might share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, as referenced in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And in verse 10, that I may now know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. To Paul, nothing mattered in comparison to following Christ. This included his religion, his family, and all of his accomplishments. His single goal was focusing on Christ. Paul emphasized this focus when he notes that he has given up for the sake of the gospel. From Paul's perspective, he had sacrificed all the worldly accomplishments mentioned in the prior verses. Paul even counted his chains as grace that God had bestowed upon him in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul is describing his great and noteworthy human achievements as mere rubbish. All that mattered to Paul was Christ. Everything else was just less valuable, and it was utter garbage to him. Secondly, Christian persecution is good for believers. James argues that the trials test the Christian's faith, and it develops endurance in life and help develop maturity, as referenced in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. As steel is tempered in the forge, trials and persecution serve to strengthen the character of Christians. A Christian yielding to persecution demonstrates that they are superior quality as compared to their adversaries. Godly faith looks forward from an eternal perspective. It produces obedience even in the face of hardship. God takes what we cannot see or cannot understand and uses it to make good on his word. Since faith relies on what we've seen of God and trust him for the future, it becomes the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, as read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's easy to be hateful, but Christ-likeness or Christ-mindedness produces kindness and blessings in the face of evil. Peter says of Jesus, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats to those that were persecuting him. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, as read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Thirdly, Christian persecution enables believers to better value the support of true friends. Conflict can bring faithful children of God together in an encouraging, supportive way that they may not have known otherwise. Hardship can stimulate the Lord's people to a greater resolve to love and to comfort one another, and to lift up one another to the throne of grace in prayer. There's nothing like an unpleasant incident to help us reach a greater level of brotherly love for each other. Even in the face of Christian persecution, we can still continue to press on. We can thank God for his grace and the patience that he has with us. We can express gratitude for those whom we love in the Lord and who we stand with us in the times of distress. And we can pray for those who would accuse, misuse, or abuse us, as demonstrated in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, when Paul prayed that Israel may be saved. There are various scriptures throughout God's word referencing persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14 reads as follows. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. A day is coming when all of Christ's glory will be revealed to the entire universe, and his full worth will be obvious to everyone. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God continues to preach love instead of revenge. Pray for those that persecute you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. In this verse, Jesus lists four different ways that his followers may be persecuted: to hate, to be excluded, meaning to be ostracized, not included, excommunicated, to revile, meaning fault finding in a degrading or an insulting way or bringing shame, or to spurn your name as evil, meaning to declare a person's character is entirely depraved or without value. During the Last Supper, Jesus explains to his followers, should expect such treatment because they follow Christ, and their enemies do not know the God who sent him, as referenced in John chapter 15, 18 through 24. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Scripture implies here that that loving God means to be hated by the world. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, as referenced in John chapter 16, verse 33. Scripture reads here that you will have tribulation. It doesn't necessarily reference to say you might experience tribulation, but you will have tribulation. But the word also tells us to take heart, for I have overcome the world. God's word is guiding us on how we need to deal with these tribulations to take heart and focus on God throughout these events of persecution and know that he came through it so that we also can too. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." This verse relates to the persecution resulting from being known as a believer in Jesus. Peter reveals that it might be God's will that we suffer. God's will for Christian life does not always involve wealth, health, and ease. It may require hardship or abuse. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it explains that Jesus suffered enormously for our sake. We should not be surprised to be called on to suffer for his sake. In 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Normal human instinct is to do the opposite of what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them." That's hard. Natural human instinct is to reciprocate what's being given to us. But that normal human instinct we shouldn't do. As the scripture tells us here, bless and do not curse them. We feel the natural desire to hurt those that hurt us, to avoid doing good to them at all costs. When Christ was crucified, after being cursed, spit on, beaten, a place of a crown of thorns placed around his head and nails through his feet and through his hands, and his body was pierced by a soldier's spear, did Jesus retaliate? No. Did God retaliate? He did not. He did not seek revenge. He asked his Father in the midst of all of that to still forgive them, for they know what they do. As stated in Luke 23:34, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." Jesus set the ultimate example of forgiveness in this act. They persecuted, and even killed him. But what did he do? He didn't seek revenge. He exercised patience, and he did the will of his Father, and he prayed for them, because he simply told his Father, "We don't know what we're doing." In Romans chapter 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Paul lists some of the worst things that can happen in this life, none of which can separate us from Christ's love. Christ loves us enough to bring us through all of these things. In Psalms chapter 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David explains the lack of fear when he says, "You are with me," in that verse. And notice how David also says he got near the shadow of death. That actually drew David closer to God. In James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "We ought to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, because of the result of the trials." Trials test our faith, which leads to Christian growth. Jesus in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Our attitude towards persecution because of Jesus should be to view it as something positive. I'm not saying that we should go out and seek to be persecuted by any means, but it's something that we will encounter in life, and the result from it is good for us. Persecution is something that the world means for evil, but God uses it for good. We live in a sinful world, a world that hates us as Christians. But God tells us not to worry throughout that persecution, because the world hated him before it hated us. In Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you." As Christians, we have to continue to be strong and faithful and keep our faith first. Great is our reward in heaven, God tells us in his word. So in the midst of being persecuted, stand strong, knowing that you are a child of God. Maybe being alienated from the world as a Christian, you've become weak here this morning. Being part of the world and living in such a sinful world can make us weak, but we have to continue to rely on Christ and his word to guide our footsteps and our path. If the world has gotten to you, being persecuted has gotten you down, and you need to come before the church to ask for prayers. Or maybe you are a child of God, and being persecuted is something that you need to have additional support or encouragement throughout. If you feel the need to ask for the prayers of the church at this particular time, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the chosen song of invitation.